Thank you. We thank you so much for who you are, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy. Oh, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, we also thank you for your word. That, Lord, through your word, Lord, we can hear you speak. We can know your heart. And Father, we pray now that you would open our hearts, Lord, that we would receive from you, that we would hear you, and Lord, that we would really take to heart what you have to say to us today through your word. Father, please bless this time. And Lord, we do need you, and we acknowledge that we need you to open our heart and open our ears. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Honesty, the Only Policy. Now, hopefully, some of you have been reading ahead. How many of you guys read the chapter ahead before you come to church on Sunday? All right, some of you, all right. How many of you were hoping that I would not address verses 11 and 12? How many of you were hoping I would address verses 11 and 12? You're sick. No, I'm just kidding. Just teasing. It's the, you know, we've had like three uncomfortable teachings in a row, and I was like, okay, Lord, is this going to be four? But when you look at that and what it deals with, I know some of you are looking at 11 and what's it talking about right now? And I'll know that you know what I'm talking about when your mouth goes, but we actually could, we could cover it. We could deal with it because there is application there. There really is. The application is when you're helping somebody, you need to make sure that you don't sin while you're doing it, that you don't cross a line, that you don't do something that you ought not to do while you're helping someone. But we're not going to deal with that today. Maybe another time. And hopefully we'll get it from a different verse or two. You know? But today, we're going to look at living honestly and what that means for us as followers of Jesus. So let's go ahead and just jump right in here. Verses 13 and 14 of Deuteronomy 25. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. Now, when you look at it, he's like, well, you could have one in the house and one not in the bag. And no, it's not really that. It's not that it was okay to have differing weights in your house and a differing measure in your bag. The thing was, weights were small, and they were usually made of stones, and many would carry measuring weights around with them in their bag when they were going to market. And merchants would always have the weights in their bag. And you know, back then they were using scales. You know, you've seen those. Sometimes they'd have a chain or whatever, and they'd put the weights on one side, and then they'd measure whatever they were selling on that, spices or whatever. But the measure, that word in the Hebrew is the word ephah. And it technically, it's a 3.3 thereabouts gallon container kind of thing. And you wouldn't carry something like that around. Those ephahs were big and they were bulky. If you're having an ephah that was going to be used just for dry goods like grain or veggies and stuff like that, well, then it was usually made out of, it was a basket. It was made out of some kind of woven material, like straw or something like that. But if you were going to be making an ephah for liquid measure, then they would usually make them out of ceramic, or they would make them out of wood. And then so these big bowls, imagine a bowl that was something big enough to hold almost 4 gallons. That would be big. You wouldn't be toting one of them. Those would stay in your house until you're ready to use it kind of thing. But the different weights and different measures would be used by cheats. They would be used by dishonest people, and they would use one set of weights or measures for buying and another set for selling. You know, if you were using a scale or whatever and you're going to use weights, well, you know, then they'd use the heavy weights for buying. Because as you put the heavy weights on the scale, then whoever you were buying whatever from, they would have to put more on there to balance the thing out. And so you got more. But if you were selling, then you put the lighter weights on, so you didn't have to give as much for that amount of money. And the same thing with the measures, the ephahs, you know, a small one for selling grain. It would be just a little bit smaller, but a slightly larger one if you were buying. And the difference in those weights and measures would be small enough not to be noticed by those who you were doing business with, but would allow the cheats to take advantage of their customers. Now, as we've said before, that Deuteronomy, the whole book, is really a reiteration and an explanation or elaboration of the laws that were previously given to Israel, given to them right after coming out of Egypt. And God had already given his laws concerning weights and measures to the previous generation. In Leviticus 19, 35 and 36, he told them, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So here in Deuteronomy, as Moses reminds this new generation, remember the old one, they're gone. They died off in the wilderness. They've been wandering around for 40 years until they died off. And now he's telling this new generation of God's laws, and he gets to this part of weights and measures. And you need to know, this wasn't the only time where God reminded his people to be honest in their dealings with each other. In Proverbs 11:1, it says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." In Proverbs 20:10, "Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike, an abomination to the Lord." And then Ezekiel 45:10, "You shall have honest scales, an honest ephah, and an honest bath." Now, I've known some guys that have needed an honest bath, but that's a different subject. I remember as a little kid, I couldn't have been more than about 5 years old, and I was in a butcher shop, and I saw on the scale, you know, an honest weight. And I did a little research. I found out that Toledo Scale still puts that on there. But this particular butcher shop that I was in as a little kid, it had a verse from the Bible. It was one of these verses. I don't remember which one it was. And they had that on there. I just thought as a little kid, well, that's kind of cool. You know, they're putting the Bible up there on the scale. You know, they're putting a verse from the Bible. That's kind of neat. And I blew it off and did whatever I was going to do. But I just remembered that when we were going over this. And there's something to consider. When someone is doing these kinds of things, when somebody is cheating, when somebody's taking advantage of somebody, you know, that really there's a number of other things that are going on. There's a number of other sins that people are being motivated by. And you know, some of it is coveting. Sometimes it's coveting. They want what somebody else has. Or it's greed. I want more. Give me more. And really, a lot of times it's a lack of faith, a lack of trusting God. See, Israel had been promised by God that he would bless them and provide abundantly for them if they obeyed him. And at the end of Leviticus 19:36 that we just read, did you notice the reason God gives for obeying him? "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." See, there's a number of things there. First of all, he's God. In other words, he's the boss. We're not. Obey him. And that should be just enough, right? Just because he's God. And so, okay, you know, he's God, I'll obey him. But he says, "I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt." See, there's a lot there. What God is telling him, "I'm the same mighty God that delivered you out of slavery from Egypt. I'll be able to protect, to provide, and to keep my promises to you." And that's what God is recalling them to, that he's the one who brought them out. And for us, believers in Jesus, we have, as the Apostle Peter said, exceedingly great and precious promises that to those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, for us, yeah, Philippians 4:19 is one of those promises. He says that, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He'll do it. He promised to do that. Another promise that we have that is directly related to this matter of coveting and all that, and we don't usually associate it with that, And that's Hebrews 13:5. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, a lot of times we just quote that verse, the last part of it, and just say, well, he said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Hey, cool, all right. And that's good in and of itself, right? But when you think about the context here, that he's saying, look, don't be covetous. You know, be content with what you got. When someone practices dishonesty for gain, they're really not trusting God to provide. They're not trusting that he'll keep his promise to be there and to make sure that we have what we need, or that he's there to take care of us. And they're saying, oh man, if I don't get it, if I don't, you know, get everything that I can, then nobody's going to help me. Nobody's going to be there. And that's really not true, at least for believers in Christ. And, you know, you may not be cheating and using diverse weights and measures. We don't do too much of that these days as far as the weights and measures and all. Although, you know, all scales that are used for commerce have to be certified. Gasoline pumps, they have to get certified that they're given out, you know, when they say they're given a gallon, that they're actually doing it. But even though you may not deal in that realm very much, you know, was it Monday or Tuesday, tax day? How'd you do on that? Did you tell the truth on that? Were you honest there? Or were you like, well, I'll fudge this and I'll have a few more bucks there. Well, if I'll fudge this number right here, then I'll do a little bit better there. See, God wants to deal with us where we live. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to trust him enough to be honest and then watch him work. Watch him provide. Watch him do what he has promised to do. God will later on, after Deuteronomy, actually a number of years, quite a ways down the road, he'll ask the rhetorical question to a very corrupt Israel at that time. In Micah 6:11, God says, shall I count pure those with wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? You know, the obvious answer is no. He won't count or consider them pure who deceive others. And there's many more places in the scriptures that we could look at, but God wanted for Israel to be a nation of honesty and justice. That's what he wanted. Much like we are supposed to be a witness of Christ, that we're supposed to be, those who name his name, those who follow Jesus, are supposed to be an example to those outside the church of here. This is what a Christian is all about. Israel was supposed to be that example. They're saying, hey, this is what a nation's like that's ruled by God. And you know that that's really what the name Israel means, ruled by God? That's what they were supposed to be. And really, it's really what would happen if everyone did what Jesus said. We call it the golden rule, but Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. See, that he says that sums up, as far as dealing with each other, what the law and the prophets tell us to do. To treat other people like you would have them treat you. And that's what God is telling Israel here in the law. To treat people you do business with the way you want them to treat you. No dishonesty there. No two sets of measures or two sets of weights. No, be honest. And, you know, we would do that. We would do a lot of things towards each other if we would obey the second most important command. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the most important command? And he said, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But then he said, the second one, in Matthew 22:39, he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, if we do those two commands, I mean, you think of it, we don't have to be told, thou shalt not this and thou shalt not that. No, you love God, you're going to want to do what pleases him. We don't need to be under the law because we love the Lord. We want to do what pleases him. We don't have to have a gospel Gestapo cop or something, you know. Now, hey, you know, you're supposed to do this or that. No, man, you're going to do what pleases God. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're going to do all of those things that God has for us in there that he says, hey, don't do that to them and don't do this. Instead, do this. You just love each other, you know? If we would just love each other like we're supposed to. But, you know, and that's another sin that's being committed when people lie, cheat, and steal. They're not loving their neighbor as themselves. And that's a big deal. Number two on Jesus' list there. So we have to think about that. And, you know, God was, and he still is, very concerned about us being honest with each other, about us telling the truth. He's concerned about that. He's concerned about us doing what is right and what is fair. In fact, look what the Lord says through Moses about the consequences of honesty within Israel in verse 15. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Think how important that is. Whether or not they obeyed the command to be honest and just would have an impact as to how long they would stay in the promised land. That's huge, folks. Now, something we do know about Israel, that eventually, as we saw in Micah, they did become corrupt. They would cheat and steal from each other. They forsook God, and they turned to idols instead, and God did remove them from the promised land. They went into captivity into Assyria and into Babylon. Why? Look at verse 16. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. That's pretty strong, isn't it? All who do such things as Moses just warned them, using diverse weights and measures, cheating, deceiving people. It's an abomination to the Lord your God, he says. And you think about what abomination means. It means it's disgusting. It's kind of hard to think that God is disgusted by things, right? You know, we get mad at somebody, you might say, yeah, you disgust me. You know, it's like, oh, how unkind. You know, God says, you know, that kind of stuff, those people who practice that stuff, that's an abomination to me. That's disgusting. And Moses adds to that list of things that are an abomination to the Lord, he says, all who behave unrighteously. The word unrighteously is the Hebrew word evel, and it means wrong, evil, injustice, dishonesty, fault. One of the lexicons defines it as, gives an example, as acts, behaviors, or persons which are contrary to a standard, so possibly incurring guilt and punishment. And folks, the standard that you and I are to live by is the Bible, the Word of God. Jesus himself said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Think about that. That's how we're to live, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, what words do we know for sure have proceeded from the mouth of God? Well, 2 Timothy 3 tells us, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that phrase, inspiration of God, literally means breathed out by God. So we could read it, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, we don't need anything else to know how to live. We don't need anything else to make us better at serving God or serving his people. No, he says, you got the word of God, then you're complete. You're thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's why we focus so much on the Bible here at Calvary, because it equips us. It makes us complete to serve him and to serve each other. And one of the things the Word of God tells us that God's desire for us is honesty. It's truth from the heart. Not just a surface, but Psalms 51:6, he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part he will make me to know wisdom. See, when we're born again, we're supposed to die to our old self, our old nature, the old way of doing things. And what God wants now is for us to desire truth in the inward parts, you know, the very core of our being, that we would no longer have the same goals, the same motivations, and all that that we had before becoming Christians. That as followers of Christ, we should desire from the heart, from the core of our being, we should desire what God desires. We should desire to please Him. We should desire truth. And you think about truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, He's the truth. We should desire Him. We should desire His truth. In another place, Jesus said, and I think it was John 17:17, your word is truth. We should desire that. We should desire to know it. We should desire to understand it. We should desire to practice it, to make it a part of our lives. You may have practiced cheating people, deceiving people, not telling the truth and lying. And, you know, there's actually three different things there, you know, as far as lying, not telling the truth, and telling the truth. You may think, huh? You see, either you're telling the truth or not. No, there's a third category there. It's like the best illustration that I've ever heard of this was like, okay, we just had Easter here a few weeks ago, right? Resurrection celebration. And you know, in the olden days, the gals used to buy brand new outfits, right? Now, I saw a couple gals here that Sunday with some new dresses on and all that stuff. But remember where it was the hat, the dress, the shoes, the purse, even gloves and all that stuff, everything matched? Well, imagine, okay, you're here at church and you're out in the foyer and one of the gals, you know, one of the sisters here comes in one of those new outfits, you know. Oh, what do you think of my new outfit? And you saw her coming in the room, and you're always like, oh, my goodness. Doesn't she own a mirror? Yeah. Does she really think that looks okay? And it's like, oh, man, you know, golly. Oh, I hope somebody would tell me before I left the house if I looked like that. Oh, my goodness. Who allowed her to buy that? All those things are going through your head. And she walks up to you and says, well, what do you think of my new outfit? Oh, boy. That's a tough one, huh? Now, you might say something like, oh, it's always cool to have a new outfit, isn't it? See, you haven't lied, but you haven't told the truth either, have you? And, you know, if she goes away, then, well, okay, you dodged a bullet kind of thing. But what if she says, no, I really want to know. What do you think of my outfit? I really trust your opinion. Well, tell you what we're supposed to do. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Don't lie, but lovingly and as gently as possible, tell the truth. Well, sister, you know, that color really isn't right for you, or whatever it is, you know. Or that, you know, there, it makes this look big and all, you know, and you know what I'm talking about. But, you know, you tell the truth as loving as you can, but you tell the truth. You don't lie. And that's important for us, folks, as believers, you know. And if you're not in the habit of telling the truth, then you're going to have to make a new habit. See, it's not enough to break old habits. We need to break them, but they must be replaced because we do not operate in a vacuum. I mean, think about if you've ever smoked. When I was a teenager, I was up to 2 packs a day. And back then, way back then, it was a deal where it was from the convenience store, 50 cents a pack, right? And I remember when I decided, man, this is dumb. I'm paying the tobacco industry $1 a day to kill me a slow and miserable death. This ain't too bright. In fact, this is stupid. And I remember, you know, when I quit, it was hard because you've got several different habits that are involved with that. You've got the chemical addiction to deal with, that habit that, you know, you need that nicotine. I want that nicotine. And then you've also got that habit of every time after you eat, you know, you have a meal, you want to light up. And so you have, and then you got that habit of putting something in your mouth or whatever, you know. And so the medical profession and all that, they figured that whole thing out. And so they have the plastic cigarettes, you know, that you can use to kind of help you get off of that. And then they've got the gum, the nicotine gum, so you're doing something with your mouth. You know, that people say, oh, I don't want to quit smoking because it'll make me fat. And it's like, cigarettes don't make you skinny. the dynamic is what we're talking about here. You end up replacing the cigarettes with munchies, with candy, with cookies, and all that other stuff you're putting in your mouth because you're trying to take the place of the cigarettes. But that's the same way it is with any other habit we develop, whether it's lying, whether it's, you know, whatever, worry, all of that. You know, lying is part of the old man, the old nature. You know, it's part of the carnal person that we used to be when we lived in our flesh. But now we're to be living for God, and now we're to be different. And we know that we're to be being conformed into the image of Christ, right? That's what we're told. But part of that becoming more like Him every day is getting in the habit of telling the truth. That's one of the ways that it happens. It's one of the ways that we become more like Him when we start doing that. And Ephesians 4:15 tells us, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. See, that's one of the ways that we can grow up in Him is when we're speaking the truth in love. If you're not speaking the truth, folks, then you are immature in this area. It's time to grow up. It's time to speak the truth. Trust God. Trust Him. Trust Him that, you know, okay, if I do what I'm supposed to do, if I tell the truth, then God's going to take care of things. He'll take care of me. He'll work this out. But how do you make a habit of telling the truth if you're not in that habit? Well, Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you put off the old man. You stop doing. You put off the old way of doing things. But then you have to be renewed in your mind. And that means you have to change the way you think. Change your intentions, your goals, who you're trying to please. And folks, and then you put on the new man. You start making those new habits, those new practices, practices that are right, that are in line with God's word. And he tells us in the next verse in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So you got to break the bad habit of lying and deceiving and then replace it with telling the truth, a new habit. And when you're doing that, you've got to be praying all the time. You know, Jesus said without him, we could do nothing. But see, if we stay hooked up to him, we'll bear much fruit. And folks, if we're in that habit of lying, then we need to be going before God all the time in prayer. Lord, I want to please you. I want to do what's right. I want to honor you. And every time that you would ordinarily avoid the truth, you force yourself to tell the truth. No, Lord, I am committed to telling the truth. I'm committed to being honest, to being open. And like any habit, folks, we got to practice. We got to practice the new behavior until it is a habit, until it's a part of us. You know, Paul addressed the church at Philippi. They was having a problem with worry. They were anxious. They were worrying about this and that. And so he gives them that same thing, that they were to put off that worry. He says, you know, worry about nothing or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you put off that old habit of worry and you put on the new habit of going to God and you pray, you fellowship with him, you're communing with him, supplication, where you are letting God know your needs and then you thanking him for what you have already, what he's already done for you and all that. And you know, when you start thanking God seriously, you start thanking him for everything, it gives you a whole different perspective. And you start seeing that, hey, he's promised not to leave me nor forsake me. And we also have a promise that says, he that's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not gonna dump me and run. But see, we're talking about practicing that new habit. After Paul tells them that, the dynamics of the putting off and putting on and starting a new habit, in Philippians 4:9, and I'll read this from the NIV, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You got to practice it. Like anything, in order to get good at anything, you got to practice it. And that's what we need to do. But here's something else. In order to have no problem with the truth, you got to be living right, don't you? You got to be living in such a way that you're not ashamed, you're not embarrassed of what somebody might ask you about. And if you do live that way, then there should be no hesitancy in telling the truth. See, that means not just looking right, not just appearing righteous, but really living it, even when it's uncomfortable. And it comes down to what we mentioned before, faith. Do you believe, do you trust God enough to do what is right and then trust him for the consequences? That's where we need to live, folks, trusting him that much. Now, I understand that this isn't taught very often. It's certainly not politically correct. We're all supposed to be okay with white lies and shady things. And, if it gets you out of a tight spot, then go ahead and lie. That's okay. But is that what God says that we're to do? And the world may tell us, but who do you take your direction from? Who do you get your cues from? God or the world? Now, if while we've been here this morning, you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and God has brought to your mind something that you have not been honest in, or you have a practice that needs to change, whatever. There's something, a habit that, man, I got to stop this. Hey, understand this. The grace of God is available for you right now. God wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to continue working in you and working through you. 1 John 1:9, one of those awesome promises. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about that. See, if we confess our sin, and those of you who have been around for a while here, you know what that word means. It means more than just to verbally admit. It means that we're to verbally admit to God, God, you're right. What I did was wrong. But see, we're to agree with him. That's carried over in that word. It's carried in that word, confess. We verbally admit, but we also at the same time agree with him. God, you're right. I agree with you. What I did was sin. And we agree with him so much that we don't want to do it anymore. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that I agree with you. I have sinned, and I want you to forgive me based upon what Jesus did on the cross for me. See, and that's what he says here. You do that. Well, he's faithful. He's faithful. He will do what he has said. God doesn't lie. He can't lie. And so he will keep his promises, folks. But it also says that he's just to forgive us. Now, you think about God being a judge, and he is. And if you stood before a judge and you had a complaint, somebody did something to you, and the judge said, yeah, okay, I know he did it. I know he's wrong, but I'm going to blow it off. You're okay. Not guilty. Go on, get out of your head. Have a nice life. You would be upset. You would say, that's an unjust judge, right? Because he didn't mete out justice. Well, see, Jesus doesn't just blow off our sins when we confess them to him. He doesn't just blow them off. The thing is, justice has been served. The cross was payment for that sin, whatever the sin. See, he died so he could be just in forgiving us because those sins have been paid for. So he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about that. Everything we saw just a few minutes ago that's disgusting to God, that's an abomination to God, all gone. In a moment, he takes them away. The moment you confess them, the moment you come before him and say, God, I'm sorry. What I did was wrong. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these things that are kind of tough to hear sometimes. But thank you, you love us enough to tell us your heart, to tell us these things that please and don't please you. Thank you that you care about our fellowship with you enough not only to tell us when something would get in the way of that fellowship, but how to restore the fellowship with you. And Father, I pray right now here for everyone here, and especially for anyone that you have spoken to this morning that needs to change some things in their life. Lord, I pray that right now, as we're before your throne, Lord, that they would just confess whatever it is silently to you. They would confess that to you. You know what's going on in their hearts. And they would receive that forgiveness, that cleansing. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.